If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the 53rd Psalm, Psalm 53. Psalm 53. In our study together last time, you remember, we saw the contrast. David drew a contrast in that psalm between the wicked man and the righteous man. We saw the characteristics of the wicked man, how that his characteristics and his wickedness is seen, first of all, in his pride. It's seen in his speech. It's seen in his judgment. In other words, he's going to be destroyed, even though it appears that he's prospering now. There will come a day of judgment, and God's going to deal with that wicked man. And then we saw the righteous man in contrast to that. We saw the righteous man. We saw their perception. The righteous man understands that the wicked will never prosper. Righteous man will understand that. He understands the wicked will never prosper. We also not only saw their perception, we saw their blessedness, how that they are blessed in the house of God. As they come to God's house, that's where they meet with God, and that's where they find the blessings of God. And that's why being faithful in church it's still a very important thing. Some people say, well, I can worship at home. Yes, you can, but you miss so much when you neglect God's house. And so the blessings, they prospered in God's house. And then we saw their determination. And the determination of the righteous man, basically he's going to trust God, he's going to praise God, and he's going to serve God. Those are the determinations of a righteous man. Well, now the psalmist, as we come here to Psalm 53, once again, he's going to turn his attention and he's going to speak about the wicked man. He's going to talk about the wicked man, and he's going to use language that is actually very similar to what we saw before. In fact, if you take this psalm and you compare it with what we saw before in Psalm 14, you'll see that these psalms they're very similar in what they say. And yet the reality is they are not the same. They're not the same. Probably the best way to illustrate this would be just to show you a picture. In Psalm 14, we find it's a song. In Psalm 53, it's a sermon. Okay? It's a sermon. In Psalm 14, it deals with God's verdict. In Psalm 53, it deals with God's vengeance. In Psalm 14, it is judicial. In Psalm 53, it is judgmental. In Psalm 14, it deals with the sin of man. In Psalm 53, it deals with the man of sin. That term ought to ring a bell with us. It's talking about the Antichrist, the man of sin. In Psalm 14, it talks about how it's man striving to take God down from his throne. In Psalm 53, man is enthroning the beast, the Antichrist. They put him as their God. They worship him as their deity. In Psalm 14, we find that psalm is actually interpreted for us in the book of Romans. Psalm 53 is actually interpreted for us in the book of the Revelation. And so you see, these psalms, even though the wording is quite similar, and you're going to see some similarities there if you do a comparison, yet the reality is what is given to us is very, very different. In other words, David is not going to show us how things are today. Rather, as we've seen before, David is, in this psalm, he's going to step into the role of a prophet. He's going to step into the role of a prophet, and he's going to show us how things are going to be at the end of this age, how things are going to be at the end of the world. He's going to show us the ultimate victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over the wicked. However, before we get into our study of this prophetic psalm, let's begin by noticing the title that is given to this psalm. And the title is, "To the Chief Musician upon Mahalath, Mashil, a Psalm of David." Now, there are four things that we find in this title. First of all, of course, there's the addressee. The addressee, this psalm is addressed to the chief singer, the leader of the music, the leader of the orchestra. that played during the worship services there in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple. And so that's who this psalm is addressed to. We also find the instruction. The instruction. You'll notice the word mahalath. And so the instruction is that this song, this psalm, is to be played on a stringed instrument. That's a stringed instrument. To really actually identify it, we don't really know what it is, but most commentators believe it was some kind of stringed instrument. The purpose of it is, you remember, it's a maschil. Remember what that word means, right? We've talked about it before, maschil. The purpose of this psalm is that basically it's to give instruction. It's to give us understanding, okay? And so that's the purpose of this psalm. And then number four, the writer, and of course the writer is identified for us. This is a psalm of David. So let's begin now by noticing this prophetic psalm. And let's begin David where he begins, and he begins talking about a wicked world. He's going to talk about a wicked world. When the believers are removed from this world at the rapture of the saints. Have you ever wondered what it's going to be like when all of the godly influence is taken out of this world? I don't want to be here. It's going to be terrible. When all of the godly influence is removed, things are going to drastically change for the worse. In fact, the Apostle Paul describes it this way, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Okay, it's working today. This mystery of iniquity, it's working today, "only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Now, this one that Paul is writing about, this one who now letteth, you need to understand that that's not me, and it's not you, and it's not even our church. That one who now letteth, that's the Holy Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit of God. He is now the restraining force that keeps evil at bay. But after the rapture of the saints, the Holy Spirit is going to allow wickedness to run unbridled and unchecked. Now, I've heard some who have said that, oh yeah, the rapture comes and the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of this world. Have you heard that before? Have you heard somebody say that before? You probably have. That the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of this world. I have a question. How can you take an omnipresent God out of anywhere? The Holy Spirit's going to still be here. And He's going to be working in certain areas to bring many people to salvation through faith in Christ during the tribulation period. But He is going to allow wickedness to reign unchecked. He's going to allow wickedness to run as it will. After the rapture of the saints, He's going to allow that to happen. And therefore, in that day, here's what it says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, 10. "Then shall that wicked be revealed." That wicked, you notice it's a capital W. It's referring to the Antichrist. He's actually called the wicked, okay? And so that wicked shall be revealed. He's going to be revealed, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." That will take place at the second coming of Christ. Verse 9, "even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." By the way, when you hear people today talk about, I want to see signs. I want to see wonders. I want to see miracles, then I will believe. You better be careful, because Satan can do signs. Isn't that what it says? Yeah, Satan can do signs. Satan can do wonders. Satan can do miracles. If signs, wonders, miracles, if that's the basis of your faith, you are on dangerous ground. You're on dangerous ground. Satan is going to allow his Antichrist to come, and he's going to have power and signs and lying wonders. Verse number 10, the result of that will be, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So those wicked men in our text, are those men who have rejected the kingdom of God. And because they have rejected God's kingdom, they're going to rejoice when the kingdom of the Antichrist is established. They're going to rejoice in that. They're going to celebrate that. And in this psalm, David is going to show us exactly what kind of men they will be. Those who are going to rejoice at the kingdom of the Antichrist. What kind of men will do that? Well, David's going to show us that. Notice a couple of things. First of all, those who rejoice at the coming of the Antichrist, they will be foolish men. They will be foolish men. And a couple of things here. First of all, they're foolish in their concept. They're foolish in their concept. And what is their concept? Well, it's found in verse number 1. Here it is. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In other words, they turn away from the clear evidences. Those clear evidences which logically demand the existence of an omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, wise creator. They ignore all of the evidence that logically points to that. And they dare to say, arrogantly declare, there is no God. You remember that first cosmonaut that went up into space from the Soviet Union way back in the 1960s? Some of you weren't even born yet. In fact, some of you weren't even thought of back in the 1960s. But anyway, he was the first Russian to go up into space, did, an orbit or two around the Earth, came back, and he made this great declaration. I was up there. I didn't see God anywhere. What a peon. How idiotic can you be? I mean, he circles the earth like this, and yet he knows that in all the great expanses of space, there is no God. How foolish is that? Yeah, that's what the fool says. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so they're foolish in their concept. Not only that, because they're foolish in their concept, that automatically is going to cause them to be foolish in their conduct. They'll be foolish in how they act because men have convinced themselves, and we see it all around us today, because men have convinced themselves that they came from animals, right? They came from animals. Their great-great-great-great-grandpa was a monkey or an ape. I mean, I'm not going to argue with them. They know their family tree better than I do. But you know, that's what is being taught. Men have been brainwashed to believe that they came from animals. Therefore, it should not surprise us that in societies around the world today, you know how men are acting? They're acting like animals. They're acting like they have the immorality of animals. They have the selfish viciousness of animals. Men act just like animals because they're convinced that's where they came from. That's where they came from. And so therefore it's no strange thing that the psalmist continues in verse number 1, corrupt are they. They're corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. Abominable iniquity. And so we see, first of all, their concept, there is no God. Their conduct, they live as though there is no God, which leads them then to number 3, their character. And their character is simply this: there's none that doeth good. There's none that doeth good. That's the character. Not only will these men be foolish men, I want you to notice another thing about these wicked men. That is this, letter B, they will be forgetful men. They will be forgetful men. Verse number 2, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. If there's any that will understand, if there is any that will seek after God. And yet instead of understanding that God is their creator, instead of understanding the reality that one day God will be their judge, instead of understanding that, these are men who have chosen to forget him, chosen to ignore him, chosen to live after their own thinking, after their own priorities, after their own way, and they have literally written God out of their life. You know what's sad? That doesn't just describe wicked, unsaved men. That describes wicked men who have been saved. And yet they live their life as if there is no God. They go to work, they live their life in their home, they live life in their community, and they totally ignore God. They never talk to him in prayer. They never read his word. They come to church on Sunday and they feel like they've done God a favor. Because not only did they come for the 10:30, sir, the 10:45 service, they actually came 9:30 for Sunday school. But the rest of the week, it's like God doesn't even exist for them. And so we need to understand the danger of forgetting God, ignoring God. These wicked men David is talking about, they'll be foolish men, they'll be forgetful men. And of course, when you begin to forget God in your life, before long you will become filthy men. You become filthy men. And before we saw back in Psalm 14, verse number 3, we saw that men who said in their heart, there is no God. One of the first things that we saw concerning them was that they turned aside from God's law. They turned aside from God's law, but now we find things are going to get even worse. Not only do they turn aside from God's law, verse number 3 says, every one of them is gone back. Every one of them has gone back. In other words, men, these wicked men, are described as men who are not only turning aside from God's law, they are actually running in the opposite direction. Charles Spurgeon, he said it this way in his commentary. He said, the life of unregenerate manhood is in direct defiance of the law of God, not merely apart from it, but opposed to it. Going in the exact opposite direction that God says they ought to go. And of course, the result of that rebellion against God, it's clearly stated in verse number 3. They've all together become filthy. In other words, they have given themselves over to every perverse depravity known to mankind. They run to it just like a hog runs to mud. And they run to that away from God's law. And therefore the summation is, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. They will be filthy men. Because they have no thought of God in their heart or in their mind, they will be fierce men. They will be fierce men. You know, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples about the last days, the Lord Jesus gave a description to his disciples of what those last days would be like, how the last days would look. And the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse number 26, the Lord Jesus said that in the last days, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. You remember that? He said it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. That's how it's going to be in the last days. That's how it's going to be. Well, how was it in the days of Noah? What were things like in those days, just before God's judgment in that worldwide flood was poured out on wicked and sinful mankind? What was it like in the days of Noah? Well, to know that, we have to go back to the very beginning, back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 11. Here's what it says. And the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. The earth was filled with violence. And that's the very same thing the psalmist declares in our text when he says this, verse number 4, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? In other words, don't these people know? Don't these people understand? Who eat up, that is, they devour, they destroy my people as they eat bread. They have not called upon God. Wow, fierce men, violent men, who seek to bring ruin and destruction to the people of God. By the way, let me remind you, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, remember what it said? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7, the mystery of iniquity doth, what's that next word? Already work. What we see going on in our world today, as tragic, as sad as it may be, it's only a drop in the bucket compared to what it's going to be like. What it's going to be like in those last days. In other words, these four things that are already seen in our world today are nothing compared to how things are going to be when the Holy Spirit stops His restraining work and He allows wickedness to have its way. He allows wickedness to rule and reign in the person of that Antichrist who is empowered by Satan himself. Result, it's going to be a warring world, number 2. It's a wicked world. It's going to be a warring world. A warring world. Now the scene changes. The psalmist now is actually going to take us to the end of Satan's reign. He's going to take us to the end of that tribulation period. All the nations of the world are following the orders of Satan's Antichrist are going to gather at a place called Armageddon. And the reason for their gathering, all the armies of the earth are going to gather there. And the reason for that is so that they might once and for all destroy God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. It's all going to be focused against them, and there are two things that will take place. First of all, men will change. Men will change. Let me lay the foundation for this by showing you what John the Apostle wrote in his revelation. His revelation of the end times and what is yet to come. In Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse number 11, John said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is that? That's King Jesus, folks. That's King Jesus. The Word of God is His name. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. By the way, that's the very thing David is going to mention now in our text. Notice it, Psalm 53, verse number 5. They that are, there were they in great fear where no fear was. That sounds like a tongue twister, doesn't it? What in the world is he talking about? What's he talking about? In other words, those people who have denied God's existence, they've chosen to ignore God's commands. They are gathered together to destroy God's chosen people. You know why? Because there is no fear of God before their eyes. They have no fear of God before their eyes, but now suddenly, in that day, they will be filled with a fear of God. They will be filled with a fear of God. In fact, that's what John the Apostle, again in the Revelation, said it this way, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man. By the way, that just about covers all of society, doesn't it? Yeah, everybody's included in that. All of men are going to be there. And notice what they're going to do. They hid themselves. They hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. The great day of his wrath is come. And then comes that question, who shall be able to stand? Aren't you glad we live in a day when God chooses to show his mercy? Aren't you glad we live in a day when God works with us in a way that is gracious and loving and patient and kind and tender? Aren't you glad we, because there's coming a day. God is going to deal with men in a totally different way. And even though those wicked men have changed their attitude toward God, before there was no fear of God, now they're scared to death of God. They've gone from denying him to fearing him, and yet, even still, they will not repent. They will not repent of their sin. So therefore, not only are men going to change, but tragically, men will die. Men will die. In Psalm 53, verse number 5, for God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Remember, he's talking to the nation of Israel. God's going to scatter the bones of those who have come against the nation of Israel. Thou hast put them to shame. In other words, Israel will stand victorious against all who proudly assemble their armies with the Antichrist to fight against the people of God. And God's going to destroy them. And here's the reason why. Because God hath despised them. God hath despised them. Again, the Apostle John and the Revelation foretells this very same thing. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 17, verse 18, here's what he said. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Verse 18, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Men are going to die. And God's going to invite all of the vultures and those birds that eat the carrion of dead animals that are laying there. They're the vultures, the buzzards. God's going to invite them all to come. And there's going to be a great feast there of dead bodies for them to feed on as God destroys those who dare to march against his chosen nation, against his chosen people. Men are going to die. But after that terrible day of war, after that terrible day of death, there's going to be ushered in the beginning of a period that is known as the millennial kingdom. There's going to be ushered in that millennial kingdom. It's going to be a glorious kingdom. It's going to be a physical kingdom, a literal kingdom, where King Jesus himself physically is going to sit on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. And he's going to sit there to rule over the nations of the world for a period of 1,000 years. And so David now, looking at how men are, their wickedness, looking at their war in the last days, now he looks beyond that, and here's what he sees. He sees a wonderful world. A wonderful world. In verse number 6, notice the word, oh. Oh. Yeah, this is a word that is prompted by emotion. It's a word that is prompted by emotion. In other words, as David considered the glorious coming of the Messiah, the ultimate victory of God over the enemies of Israel, the ultimate victory of God over Satan himself and the wickedness that he has brought into this world, David cries out, oh, verse number 6, oh, that the salvation of Israel That's a reference to the Messiah. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. By the way, this is basically the same cry we hear from the Apostle John. You go through and you read the book of the Revelation. He talks about this church age in Revelation chapter 2 and in chapter 3. And then beginning in chapter 4, he begins to talk about that tribulation period and all of the terrible things that are going to happen. All the terrible judgments that God is going to bring to this earth. First of all, as he allows men to reap the consequences of their sin. But then he actually, on top of that, sends his own judgments. Notice what John says in verse number 20 of Revelation 22. He which testifieth these things saith, this is John. John says, I've seen all this. I've seen all of the judgments, and I've seen the glory of the millennial kingdom. And here's what he says. Here's what he says. Surely I come quickly. Amen. And then he adds this little footnote. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. When the Messiah comes to rule and reign, it's going to be a wonderful world. It's going to be a wonderful world. Not the Disneyland wonderful world, okay? Not like Disneyland. It's going to be truly a wonderful world. It'll be a wonderful world. And it'll be a wonderful world because of three things. First of all, because God's people will be exalted. God's people will be exalted. Verse number 6, when God bringeth back. That word bringeth back simply means he reverses. He reverses. He turns back the captivity of his people. In other words, instead of being hated, instead of being persecuted, instead of being killed as they were under the satanic rule of the Antichrist, God's people are going to be exalted. They're going to be exalted. They're going to be made to rule and to reign with Christ. God's people will be exalted. Letter B, God's people will be praising. They will be praising. Verse number 6, Jacob. Whenever you find the word Jacob there, you need to understand that the meaning of that is simply all of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob, his sons, his posterity, all of them are going to be praising. Jacob shall rejoice. God's people will be exalted. They'll be praising, and then God's people are going to be happy. God's people will be happy. Verse number 6, it ends with these words, and Israel shall be glad. Now remember, we said at the beginning, remember what we said? We said at the beginning that this psalm, it's a mastiel. Remember that? We saw it in the introduction. This psalm is a mastiel. It's a psalm to give us instruction. It's a psalm that is designed to give us understanding. It's a psalm that's designed to help us to see things in a proper light and in a proper way. And the whole purpose of this psalm is to teach us, to instruct us, to help us to understand a very important point that so many times people miss. And here's the point. There is no real joy or lasting peace when nations or when individuals choose to walk in rebellion against God. There is no real joy or lasting peace when nations or individuals choose to live their lives, to conduct their business, to go their own way as though God does not even exist. No real joy in that. No real peace in it. But we should also learn that there is also coming, there's coming a day of judgment. The psalmist has clearly brought that out. There is coming a day of judgment, a day when all sinful men, a day when all wicked men will most certainly be destroyed. So one final question that I would leave with you this morning, and that is this. When that final battle is fought, and it will be fought, but when that final battle is fought and when that final battle is ended, Are you going to be on the winning side? Or are you going to be on the losing side? You see, that's a decision you have to make today. That's a decision you have to make between the day of your birth and the day of your death. That's a decision you make now, which side you're going to stand on, which side you're going to be on. And so may God help us all to determine we're going to be on the right side. Not only am I going to be saved by God's grace and made to be a child of God, but I want my whole life to live for God. I want my whole life to count for God. I don't want my life to be wasted in the material things of this world that are one day all going to be burned up. I want my life to count for eternity. May God help every member of our church to have that same desire.